She's amazing, right? She'll get me later for that. Sorry about this. Welcome, Desert Sky Baptist Church, and all you guys listening remotely and here in the church. It's great to see people. I'm just preaching the chairs. You probably heard me complain probably for the last 2 months about preaching the chairs. But it's an honor to be here. It's an honor to have people in the congregation. But it's also an honor to preach to the ones that are hearing this remotely and watching this remotely. So God is a kind God. He's a good God. He's a God that allows these things to happen, and by God's grace, we are here. So here's what I want to do. We already prayed in the service, so I want to speak about a couple of things. So we are in the book of Ruth, and we are going to continue in the book of Ruth for the next 3 weeks, and then we're going to go to the mighty epistle to the Hebrews. But so there's three things that we're going to look at over the next 3 weeks. And you're going to be quizzed on them next week, so Judy, you're going to write notes. It's important. So next week you might have to be quizzed on this. But here's what we're going to do. This week we're going to speak about the mystery of providence, where God kind of works behind the scenes with two people at a time. So this week we're going to speak about the mystery of providence. Next week, we're going to speak about the revelation or the illumination of providence, where God's unfolding plan is kind of revealed to people, so to speak. And then the third week, we're going to speak about God's eternal mind in providence, where God's outcome is accomplished. Because whatever God decides to happen in this world is going to be accomplished. Everything. Whatever he decides in this world is going to be accomplished. He is in total control of this universe. Despite what you may hear on CNN or nobody listens to CNN or Fox or whatever, he is in total control of this universe. So with that, I want to. So everybody go watches movies here, right? People have, right? I mean, so. One thing about them, I always say this, Ben, I'm kind of small-minded. I have like a little brain, right? I don't like movies that they show the end first and then they back up the whole, right? I mean, I'm not, Johnny Boy, you like that? I'm not a big like where the movie ends and then you got to go all the way back. But you know what? I'm going to do that here. I'm going to go to the Gospel of Matthew for a second. I got to stay up, right, Chief? I can't, okay. So I'm going to go to the Gospel of Matthew. And I'm going to read everybody's face. I'm going to read some genealogies. I mean, that. Imagine first week back in 2.5 months and we're going to start reading right? So people tell me, man, you know, Pastor, genealogies are boring. If your name is in the genealogy, it's not boring. Is it not? And if you're in Christ, Derek, you're in the genealogy. Right, so just a couple of verses. I won't bore you with genealogies. But remember, we're in the book of what? Ruth. So look for names that you may be familiar with in the book of Ruth. And I'm going to start in the first verse and the first chapter. And there it is right there. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Abinadab. And Abinadab, the father of Nashon. And Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Now, before I get to the book of Ruth, I want to focus on the four women that are mentioned for a second. Now, Hawass depicts that the naming of this woman, these women are unusual. If you read the genealogies, women are usually not mentioned in the genealogies. It usually consists of just males. But Wilkins nails this. Rahab and Ruth were Gentiles. Tamar, Rahab, and Bathsheba were women of questionable character, were they not? And I love this because Hawass depicts they serve God's providential care of Israel. They get into something God's doing. You've heard me say that, Judy. These women here get into something God's doing. Quite literally, they make the Davidic line possible. They make the Davidic line possible. And these women, you gotta love these women, they use their wits, their human ingenuity, to force men of Israel to claim them as members of God's promise. And this is where you see this human and divine aspect play out in the text. You got God's sovereignty, you got man's responsibility. You see that play out with these women. And look, if you look at this lineage, it's compromised of men, women, adulterers, ladies of the night, heroes, Gentiles, and the bottom line is Jesus is the Savior of them all. I mean, just think about this. This is a God who is no respecter of persons. We're all sinners. And if you read this genealogy, you see people of ill repute. Character is not the best. Thank God, or else I would have never been in one of them genealogies. You either, Johnny boy. So here we see this, and if you read these genealogies, the ones I just mentioned, there's people of ill repute. And that's the God we serve. Now we'll go to the mighty book of Ruth. Let's see if we can line this up. The first thing we're going to speak about in this chapter today, is the mystery of providence. Is the mystery of providence. Now, I know that I read these five verses last week, but I'm going to read them again. You know, people tell me all the time, Pastor, why do you repeat yourself all the time? Rachel, have you ever told the husband, Pastor, why does he? You know why? First of all, I'm Italian. Second of all, the reason, Gary, I repeat myself all the time is I want you guys to get it. I want you guys to get it. Now, I know we read these verses. Natasha, you look great, man. I know we read these verses last week, but I want to go over them again, just for a second. First five verses, then we'll get into the thing. But watch what happens. Starting in first verse, then Naomi, her daughter-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest or security for you, that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourselves, therefore, and anoint yourselves, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in and cover his feet, lie down, then he will tell you what you shall do. She said, to all that you say, I will do. Now, last week was a pivotal week in the book of Ruth. Because Naomi, here's the thing, something we did not expect began to happen. Remember, Naomi was like a Debbie Downer, right? Woe is me. I come back empty and all this. But something started to happen last week. She started to take initiative. Right? Naomi started to take initiative, and what she wanted to do is now she's starting to find security for Ruth. And we spoke about that. But I want to talk about unexpectedness for a second. Because we did not expect Naomi to take this turn. The first couple of chapters, all Naomi was a professional complainer. That's what she did. But I want to talk about unexpectedness in our life for a second. And that's something right now that we can relate to, is it not? Right? Some unexpected occurrences have happened in our lives in lightning speed. You know, I was thinking about this. And I repeat myself a lot, but I do. I think about when I get thoughts. You ever notice in life sometimes, you ever notice how years ago, some of you guys, people are older than me, but years ago, things took so many years to formulate. You know, Donna, change came about maybe 30 or 40 years. You ever notice today how change comes lightning fast? Before you, I mean, would you ever believe that women could marry women? I mean, how fast did this happen? And I mean, things come in lightning speed today. So you get coronavirus, right? And for 2 months, everybody's speaking about that. And then the murder of George Floyd, and that takes that, and everybody's talking about that. Then you got rioting, you got looting, you got protest. And many of these occurrences have had effect on society. And for some, there's no sense of security concerning money, jobs. Others got health concerns. Also, social unrest, which has been devastating, to say the least. Why am I saying this? I'm saying this because unexpectedness. It happens lightning fast. Now listen to this. This morning, this come out this morning. You're getting a news flash, right? Rachel Vody Bacham. News flash. This come out this morning. A Wall Street Journal, NBC poll announced that 80% of the Americans say the country is out of control in more ways than one. I'm telling you right now, this country is not out of control because God is in control. It don't matter what's happening. God is sitting on the throne. He is in control. And when Naomi realized that, instead of the woe is me, instead of, oh Lord, what's going on? We got the coronavirus, and I'm not saying we need to be cautious. I'm not, you don't hear me saying that. Or we got this happening in protest. I'm telling you, Judy, God is in control. Listen, if you want to hear anything today, Janice and Janet, God is in control. I want you to hear that. If you don't have anything from this sermon today, God is in control. And when Naomi started to realize that God was in control, she took the initiative. She took the initiative. She stopped thinking about the things that are happening to her and then started to move forward. Today, we have started to move forward. In Jesus' name. Now, things now seem a bit uneasy. We know that. We can see the world is kind of on edge. We don't know what to expect. The world is groping for some sense of security which seems tenuous. But you know what? History can turn on a dime. Think about that. History can turn on a dime. This is what we have to be careful about today. When Naomi realized that she was going to get into something God's doing, that's what we have to realize. Because here's what we have to be careful about today. Worldly ideologies. We live in a culture that's void of faith. Am I right? That is why the world is constantly changing. At one time, our worries to our freedoms came in the sense of world powers vying for control. And that still exists. But now, here's the thing. There's a battle of ideas in the world. They want our mind. Peter Berger coined this, remember, Rachel? Cognitive contamination. Never let the world's ideologies trump our conservative theology. Because here's the thing, Judy. If we must stand for something or we'll fall for anything. And I can preach a whole sermon on that. But John talks about crossing over, passing from death to life. Why I'm getting into this, Naomi's starting to get into something God is doing. And I want, at one time, Naomi was, woe is me. We know, I can't go to the store like I used to. Naomi wasn't saying that. We're saying that. We can't do this. And look what's happening. I can't go get my hair done the way it is. Or my nails. And God is providential. Everything that's happening in this world, He has ordained. The question is, how are we going to react? This coronavirus and all this stuff, I believe, is for Christians, is for us to think inwardly, to know that the world is tenuous and it's sinking sand. And Naomi starts to get this. Naomi starts to realize, listen, it's not woe is me. I got to get into something God's doing. And this is why I bring up all this stuff today, because this is exactly what Naomi had to realize. She kind of started to cross over. We as a people of God are not shaped by the cultural movements or their ideas. We must be shaped by God's Word. We must look at everything that happens in this world through that lens. You know what, Judy? We have to cross over. We have to cross over. We have to cross over. In Naomi's humanistic worldview, she thought all was lost. The book of Judges. The environment of Judges. The book says what? Everyone was doing what was what? Right in their own eyes. Newsflash. Kathy, everybody today is doing what's right in their own eyes. But Naomi didn't focus on that. She started to challenge herself to have a center to thinking, to have her center on God, her thoughts on God. Naomi was hoping to get back to some sense of normality. Aren't we looking to get back to some sense of normality? So after the tragedy in Naomi and Ruth's life, Naomi stopped looking at the barriers. She stopped looking at the obstacles. We're professional navel gazers. We love to look at obstacles. We love to look at barriers. We're woe is me people too. But Naomi turned around and says, you know what, Gay? She said, I'm going to stop looking at those obstacles. I'm going to stop looking at those barriers. And I'm going to get into something God's doing. Because the obstacles and the barriers are only here because God has ordained them. But we don't think enough about the sovereignty of God, about the providential renderings of God. I think one of the hardest things in the Christian walk is to wait upon God. Me first. Thank God. Listen, thank God He does not hold, Taylor, listen, thank God He does not hold our humanity against us. Praise the Lord for that. We are professional humans. Why? Because we're humans. We're humans. And thank God He does not hold our humanity against us. And here, I'd love, Naomi is a big player here. She's now trying to find Ruth rest. She had to move on from famine and death. She went from, how about this? She went from outrage to reflection. We were all outraged. Remember, we can't do this. I mean, there's no baseball. I mean, really. I mean, Ben, there's no baseball. There might not be no football either. And we were outraged at that. But write it down. Listen, here's the thing. We have to go from outrage to reflection. Why is these things happening? See, Naomi, same way. Naomi says, whoa, I lost my husband. I lost my sons. I lost one of my daughter-in-laws. I only got one left and I don't really want her with me. Right? But then she started to reflect. And she started to say, if this is happening, then God is ordaining it. And we don't think enough of, we speak all the stuff, we know God's problem, God is sovereign, and we have all the reform talk, we know how to do it, we know how to say it, but then we got to practice it out. And then we got to see things like this, and we say, I got to get to the store, I need a haircut, I don't have a car, and I... Maybe God isn't really as sovereign as He... Be careful. Be careful. And this is what I love about Naomi. Naomi is what, Ben? She's crossed over. She's crossed over. Thank God we are worshiping here today. It's something... See, listen, you know what I love about this? We're worshiping today. But you know what? We might not take this so much for granted anymore. Maybe we'll come to church. Oh, I'll go next week. I don't want to hear that dude. He's going to be rambling on for... Dude, right? Right? He's going to be rambling on for 50 minutes, 45 minutes. I'll go next week. Well, there might not be a next week, Mike. You don't know. See, this is least. See, it looks like here that the world is teetering, even though it's not. God is in control. Don't take these things for granted. You know what? I know you... Today, don't charge me on this, Ben. Why don't you go home, and if you have a wife, if you have children, if you have a husband, maybe if you have a granddaughter, don't take them for granted. Just go tell them how much you love them. And if you got to make a phone call, do that. Because you never know. You never know. But you know what? If you are a Christian, it don't matter. What can they do to you? It don't matter. Heather Wright, so Naomi has crossed over. We need to cross over. We need to get over some of this stuff. I'm not saying don't listen. Last week I'm preaching empty chairs. Now I'm preaching to masks. Who knows what's next? Maybe we'll walk in them Taylor, you know them, wait, Taylor, you know them suits? Yeah, right, what is it called? You want a mic? I don't know. Yeah, well, that might be next, Gene. It's the first time I've seen Gene come in without a mask. I says, Gene, where's your mask? He goes, I need a new one, Pastor. I says, okay, you know where they're at. Sometimes obstacles can become stepping stones. God is known to work all things for good for those who love Him, called according to His purpose. For this we rejoice. The book of Ruth will challenge us because it was a dark time in Israel's history, as we have mentioned. But God was able to sustain the line of Christ despite chaos, famine, fear, and social unrest. Read the book of Judges. Ain't nothing changed but the zip code. But God was able to bring Ruth and Naomi to cross over. You got the message, right? We need to cross over. Right? Let's go to the sixth verse and let's get into today's lesson quickly. Okay, so we go, mystery of providence, we go from the house of Naomi and Ruth. Now we're going to go into the field, and then we're going to come back to the house. And you'll see that in these verses. Watch this. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of the grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night, important, 12 at midnight, that the man was startled. He bent forward, and behold, big word, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I'm Ruth, your maid." So she spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now, it is true I'm a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I." Seems like Boaz was doing a little investigating. "Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Again, he said, "Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it." So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley, laid it on her, and she went back into the city. Now she's back in the house. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" and she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me for. He said, very important part of the verse, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then she said, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today. Now, the mystery of God's providence continues between 2 people now. Look at verse 6. Ruth carries out a scheme that Naomi has thought out, showing her obedience to Naomi. But we've learned in the book of Ruth that nothing happens outside of God's providence. We've been looking at that, right? It always lies behind the text. So, getting back to the drama, look at verse 7. We see the contentment of Boaz after a fine meal, probably a nice glass of wine, thinking about the accomplishments of the barley and the grain harvest, he relaxes and goes into sleep. He's a content man. Probably if he had a nice cigar, he'd maybe light up a cigar and sit down and think about his accomplishments. The Bible says he had a glass of wine, he worked hard all day, right? And so think about this. He's lying down and then, what the heck? He's lying down and all of a sudden, something happens. The narrative takes a quick turn, so to speak. So Ruth enters. And now we know that faith sometimes must be daring, especially when there's a lot of stake. Ruth uncovers his feet. We hope he washed them. No, I'm only kidding. But Ruth uncovers his feet. Now, I want you to hear that. But this is a daring faith, but it's not a reckless faith. Let me say that again. This is a daring faith, but it's not a reckless faith. Why is it a daring faith and not a reckless faith? Because remember, she had instructions from her mother-in-law. And she stepped out on those instructions. She wasn't reckless. It was daring. Listen, sometimes in this life, Derek, we have to have a daring faith, not a reckless faith. A daring faith. We have a God that's able. And Ruth here takes a step of faith, for sure. Now, she uncovers his feet. Now, notice the ones that we read in the genealogy for a second. Remember Rahab, after she was instructed by God, was going to take Jericho? She had daring faith. She hid the spies, remember? Rahab, that's in the same line. The fruit don't fall far from the tree. Rahab turned around and, that was a daring faith. I always think about the story of Rahab. I don't never get off topic, right? No, never, right, Judy? Okay. But, something? I think about the guys that went in there. I like to call them the agents, the police. They were looking for the 3 spies. And they went in and they knew this woman really well. I wonder why. Okay, I'll leave it there. They knew her by name. You wonder why these policemen, so to speak, or whatever they were, security, they were visiting that place. Hey, how you doing? Like, we've been here before. Okay. Anyway, God's providence, right? And so what about Tamar? What about Tamar? Right? We know about Tamar, don't we? Kimmy's not here today. She's on quarantine, but we know about Tamar, right? Because we did the play. And who do you think played Judah? Me. Right? But Tamar had kind of this daring faith. She feigned herself as a prostitute in a similar story about the covenant seed, showing daring faith with her father-in-law Judah. In fact, Boaz, so think about this. We look at, I'm gonna have a problem with this. The story of Ruth is not a love story. Don't throw things. It's a covenant story. It's not a love story. We make it a love story. Movies make it a love. This is about the covenant. This is about the line of Christ, the line of David. See, Boaz is not known. Boaz is not known as this handsome man with a pencil-thin mustache, is he? Ruth is not described by her Halston dress or her Yves Saint Laurent shoes. Don't laugh, Taylor. Do they still make Yves Saint Laurent shoes? Yeah, okay. But they are not described by that. See, we describe people like that. You like my tie, Johnny Boy, huh? Right? That's how we... No, they're described by their fate. We're the outward people. You know, Ruth has got this wonderful Halston... No. No. Boaz's feet probably stunk. But that's not the point. Hey, you like that, huh, Harry? Harry's laughing, man. But that's not the point. Because they're described by their fate. Here's my question. Me first. Are we described by our fate? That's the question. This man and this woman are described by their fate. They're described. And then, listen, remember I told you about the midnight hour? Do you remember that show? Remember Wolf? What was it? Wolfman Jack? Right? No. Do you remember? You guys are too young for that. You remember Rachel? No. Yeah. No. It is Rachel. Don't charge me because Rachel is like she's got that Yankee thing. There was a show in the midnight. Do you remember, Derek? No. You don't remember it. No. Wolfman Jack. Thank you, Kathy. The midnight special. Right? Chief? Okay. I want you to notice something. I'm going there. Remember when the Bible says that Ruth came and see Boaz in the middle of the night? 12 o'clock. See, we're not good readers of the text. Right away, when you see the middle of the night, because we should be good, Glenda's saying, you might want to mark this down, Glenda. When you see the middle of the night in the Bible, take note. Take note. Now listen, I study this stuff, so this is something I had learned, right? So when you see the middle of the night, the midnight hour, not the midnight special, Hubbard reminds us that midnight is time of momentous events in the Old Testament. Now, when I seen this, I'm saying, wow, this stuff is really interesting. So this is the middle of the night. What about this? Ben, the time of the Exodus, when the Lord slew the firstborn of the Egyptians, it was in the middle of the night. In the book of Judges, Samson, in the middle of the night, remove the city's gates, escaping an ambush. In Jesus' parable of the bridegrooms, in the middle of the night, the bridegroom arrived and proved disastrous for the unprepared virgins. So here, if we're good readers of the text, when we read that this is happening in the middle of the night, God is involved big time. You going to write that down, Judy? But you see, so being a close reader of the text here, Boaz basically, the language is he twisted himself. He rolled over and was frightened. He was startled. But the word behold instructs us that something important is going to happen. That word, anytime you see the word behold in the Bible, pay attention. Behold. Behold. Something is going to happen. And the question is, how is Boaz going to react? Now, I want you to be close readers of the text. Hubbard instructs us rightly in verse 9. Ruth here, I'm going to give you, it's not fair because I know the answer, right? But this is the first time in the book of Ruth, what? Heather's probably just, if this was Bible study, she'd be yelling out and, she's like, now she's got a mask. I'm surprised she's not going to rip it off. Heather's turning a little red. I like that. No, but this is the first time in the book of Ruth that she's not called Ruth the Moabitess. This is a huge part of the text, man. She is no longer described as a Moabitess. You know why? Because she has crossed over. She has crossed over. And not only that, there's more. She does not call herself a maidservant. She calls herself a servant, one who is eligible for marriage. The language is so vast in the Hebrew. And more importantly, Ruth goes a step further. Remember what her mother-in-law told her? He says, after you do that, don't do nothing else. She takes the initiative. The mother-in-law told her, now after you do that, back up. Not her. This is not reckless faith, it's daring faith. So what happens is, instead of backing up, she says, I am a servant, basically, who is eligible for marriage. And Ruth tells her, but goes a step further. Then instructed by her mother-in-law. Remember, Naomi told her to wait for Boaz's instruction. Once you make yourself known to him, verse 4, but Ruth takes matters into her own hands. She asks Boaz to protect her, spreading one's garment over one's servant, showing a protective covering. That's what they did in that history. And you know something? What's amazing is that, how does she know that? Wait a minute. How does she know that? She studied her history. She was no longer, wait a minute, you guys ain't getting it. She was no longer a Moabitess. She had crossed over. God is able to bring about that crossover in our lives. We're no longer Moabitess. We've passed from death to life if you're a Christian. That's the message of Ruth. She was able to cross over. I want you guys to cross over in your heart. We're not going to be described by coronavirus. We're not going to be described. We're going to be described by our faith. That don't mean we're reckless. Still got to wear our masks. Everybody's going to have a Yankee mask next week. Right, Chief? Somebody said no. She basically asked Boaz to protect her, spreading one's garments over one's servant, showing a protective covering. This is what they used in that period of history. So the protected wings that Boaz... Remember Boaz prayed to the Lord? He says, Ruth, I want you to be protected by the wings of the Lord. Ruth is asking Boaz to get into something God is doing. Verse 9, huge verse. Verse 9 is the hinge that swings the fence. Ruth has taken the initiative to find security for her and Naomi, asking Boaz to be an advocate. So by God's providence, things start to formulate. What's going to come out of this, Taylor? This is the line of Christ. This is what's going to come out of this little... Listen, this is done in a field. This isn't like, hey, you know, let's... Lights, we're alive on air. Camera, this is it. Look, no, it's in a field. Smelly feet and all. This is the line of Christ is going to start right here. David in a field, who would even think it? Never despise the day of small things. Nikki, don't name the message smelly feet, please. But I'm saying, who would ever believe it? In a field, in the midnight hour. This is where the line of Christ is going to begin. The line of David. This is the hinge that swings the fence. I mean, this is the book. I mean, yes, it's not like, this isn't like, hey, Frankie Valli songs and loves. No, this is a covenant story. It's a covenant story. God's providence, things are starting to formulate. The start of the line of Christ. Right here in an open field. Now wait a minute. When every man is doing what's right in his own eyes, God is operating in the undercurrents. Today every man's doing right in his own eyes, but we're here today. In the undercurrents, in the belly of a whale, so to speak. Big fish, not a whale. God can work no matter the epic of history, working all things according to the counsel of His will. God was still in control then as He is now. Despite what the world thinks, God is on the throne. Sheep Ruth tells Boaz, "You're the closest relative. You're the one to redeem." She's swinging for the fences, man. She's got nothing to lose. What a daring fate. Taking the initiative. Fryman and Kinski depict Ruth calls Boaz to respond to a poor relative acting as redeemer who would be acting in God's stead according to God's laws. For which Boaz responds by telling Ruth, "You've showed loving kindness in staying with Naomi, not going back to Moab. And you've continued to remain loyal." You know something? I thought about this term loyalty. And I wonder, I'm going to ask a question, if I may. Have we remained loyal? Have we remained loyal while we were in this pandemic? While we were in the confines of our own home, have we remained loyal? That's the question. That's the question to me first. Have we remained loyal? We must look back at this point, noticing that God's providential hand lay all over this text, despite the death of husbands, children, the defection of a sister. These are serious tragedies in life, but in God's eyes, they don't have the last say. God is able to take the bad in life and turn it around for His glory. Listen, sin has some serious ramifications. In fact, the whole creation groans to get back to normal. Listen, we must never take sin lightly. In fact, God did not have to redeem us from sin. But He did by His loving kindness to His people, by sacrificing His Son, putting Him on the cross. These are different snapshots in biblical history of how God works this out for and through His people. God is a good God. We don't deserve. And here is mentioned, Ruth wants to stay loyal to her mother-in-law. I just want to talk. I know I mentioned loyalty. But loyalty today is not driven by devotion. It's driven by emotion. One remains loyal when it's convenient to that person. People's loyalties change like the minutes and hours on a timepiece. There's no absolute loyalty anymore. This is a challenge to our generation. Boaz takes the responsibility, verse 11, the initiative by telling Ruth, "I'll do whatever you say. In fact, your reputation precedes you." But there's a twist in the tale. That's where God's part. There's a twist in the tale. What does Boaz say? There's somebody before me. I can't do this. There's something about Boaz that we need to learn a lesson about. No matter how much he was going to prosper from this, or this was something that he wanted to do, he couldn't do it. He wanted to do it rightly. He wanted to do it by obedience. Even though it was right there for the taking, Sonny, he said, "If I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it right. I'm not next in line. And I got to do this right, or I'm not going to do it at all." That's the mindset we have to have as Christians. You know, we have to do things right. We have to do things by the book. What book? This book. And Boaz says, no. Boaz says, yes, but no. Not yet. Human initiative can only go so far. Divine providence must come into play for the scenario to work out. There's a huge obstacle that must be resolved. It brings another twist to the tale. More on that next week. Ruth is told to lodge the night. The Hebrew depicts the language is not sexual. In verse 14 and 15, we see again human initiative. Boaz says, listen, just because you become a Christian, you don't become a dope, right? So Boaz says, listen, I know nothing happened between us. We know the story, but people might think differently. You know, sometimes, I tell this all the time, you know, if somebody's in the pastorate, somebody's an elder or something and teaching the Word of God, you know, you don't want to be seen alone with a woman in a restaurant, even though you might be meeting her for a reason. No! You got to be careful. Your testimony is important. Boaz says, listen, I know nothing happened. We know nothing happened. We read the story. Boaz says, but listen, you need to leave here before the sun comes up, because if people see this, they're going to think something happened here. Just because we become Christians, we don't become stupid. And this is, we know the story, but Boaz is what? He's doing it to protect her. He's doing it to protect not only her, but Naomi. And in verse 16, we start back where we started, in Naomi and Ruth's home. But so much has changed since then. The report is given that Boaz has supplied abundantly for the two widowed women. And then Naomi tells Ruth to wait. But here's how I close on this. She tells him, wait. The man will not rest until he figures this out. But there's something in the text that just drives me. Boaz says, do not go back to your mother-in-law. What? Empty-handed. You remember Naomi? Don't call me bitter. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. I've come back empty. But no, she has not come back empty. God, this is God's answer to Naomi. When Naomi thought she came back empty, it was not the case. Naomi not only had food, she had Ruth and more on the way as we read in the genealogy. Naomi had crossed over. Ruth had crossed over. And this church, our church here in Desert Sky, literally has been empty for a while. But think about this. Moab for Naomi and Ruth was a place of contemplation. When they returned, there was much to reflect on. Maybe this time out for us was a time out of contemplation. We as a church must use this time away as a time of reflection. Maybe this was our Moab, so to speak. Maybe this was our place away from the church, so to speak. But have we used it for a time of reflection? That's the question. Now we're heading back home to our church, crossing over. But let us not rest like Boaz. Let us be diligent as a church family, knowing that, listen, we are in the genealogy of Christ. So like Naomi, forget what lies behind. Stretch our neck forward into the high calling that is in Christ Jesus, realizing that at one time we left empty, but now in Christ we're coming back full. Because He's the true kinsman redeemer who crosses us over in redeeming us from death to life. Listen, let me tell you your crossover. If you are truly a Christian, you've crossed over from death to life. Listen, you don't live in Moab no more. You are on your way to the heavenly Jerusalem. Listen, man. Listen, this is huge stuff. Listen, if you are not a Christian today, you are going to die in Moab. You're going to have to cross over, and the only way you can cross over is through Christ and Him crucified and resurrected, because you will die in Moab. That's where you will die unless you cross over. You will die empty-handed. You're probably saying, man, I had to wait 2.5 months to hear something like, listen, man, the gospel don't change, man. Kathy, we could have been for 2.5 years. When we come back here, you are going to have to cross over from Moab into the New Jerusalem. You're going to have to cross over from death to life. If you're faking in the game, you need to reflect. You might need me first. We might need another time out. That's the question. Have we truly crossed over? Me first. Contemplation. Reflection. Be careful of obstacles. Be careful of roadblocks. We saw them all in the text. By God's providence, He can bring you through these obstacles, bring you through these roadblocks. Will you repent and believe the gospel? What a God. What a God we serve, man. He's a good God. We all, you know what? We all deserve to die in Moab. That's what we deserve. But by grace, Taylor, He's crossed us over. In Jesus' name, let us stand. Dear Lord, we love You and honor You and thank You. Thank You that by Christ we've crossed over. We've crossed over from death to life, from Moab into the New Jerusalem. These are huge pictures. They're wonderful pictures. Oh God, living God, please, by grace, through Your Spirit, I pray for everyone in this room that they have truly crossed over. Let them think about crossing over. Let them leave here today contemplating if they have truly crossed over. That's the question. It's a huge question. It's a serious question. But it's the only question that needs to be asked today. Nothing else is more important. Nothing else. No news cycles. None of that. The most important question for this congregation and for people listening, have you crossed over? In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.